Lord, we come before you asking that more than anything else, we want to be sure that we hear from your Spirit as it moves amongst your people. The words of a man aren't really enough. We don't come here. We come here to hear the words that you would impress upon us by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we have a record in our Bibles of what you want us to pay attention to. So we turn to that this morning, and we listen to what it says. We try to put it in context and understand. But really, it's how the Spirit... So what I hear from the Word and what another person sitting here this morning hears may well be different, because you're the one that impresses things on us. So, Father, be with us, watch over us, lead us through this message, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm waiting for the PowerPoint to come up. And when it does, we'll be able to proceed. How are we coming? It says message 7. Do I just advance this? Yeah. Nothing yet, boys. Pardon? I left the messages up there on the stick. It's not on the stick, it's on the thing. It's message number 7.
Stick isn't here. Oh, sorry, it's on the desktop.
It often happens. Technology. So while they're loading that up, I'll just make a couple of comments. We, over the last 3 years, I've been working on trying to unpack some of the information that's in the book of Joshua. And it doesn't always, we often don't hit where we think we're going to go. And the last message I spoke was when they crossed the Jordan and they actually had the Battle of Jericho. And I knew at that time, the Lord was impressing upon me, you got to deal with the fact there was a person called Rahab and what all it meant. And so, as I was getting ready for this particular saying, it's not a biblical saying, it's by a guy named Oscar Wilde. And Oscar Wilde is actually an Irish writer, and he wrote every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And I thought, boy, that really grips me, that really touches me. And it touches me because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. That's what the Apostle Paul often described. So every one of us, even though we're saints, we have a past, right? Agreed. And every sinner has a future. And I remember Stan Ferguson preaching one time, and his was, there's only two people in this audience, two kinds of people. And Stan says, there's sinners and saved sinners. And he was absolutely right. And that's really what it's saying in a little different way. And I'm sure glad that as a sinner, the Lord saw I had a future. And the future was to become a saint, become born again by the Spirit of God. So let's move on. I got to put some of this, what I'm going to talk about here, in context. There we go. It's starting to come. So this is message number 7 from the book of Joshua. And I'm just going to go quickly. On the east side of the Jordan River, we talked about the river barrier. And the river was a barrier. it was a huge barrier for them, especially for 2 million people to get across that river. This message too was on the Nephilim barrier, and the Nephilim barrier had to do with giants. The third message was on the consecration area. And so they had to overcome the river, the giants, and the personal consecration. Then we got to the west side of the river, back into the promised land itself. There was the Gilgal encounter. There was the Nephilim barrier 2.2. We had to unpack that a little more. And then we had to talk about confidence in the Word of God, because really, the world likes to always see if they can make human sense out of what it says. But we found out that a lot of the archaeologists and their theories weren't wrong. Or sorry, they were wrong. And finally, all the evidence seems to be pretty well in on this. So we're going to touch on this. And today we want to talk about salvation and transformation. Am I going the right way? There we go. So there's the map. We looked at different maps as we went along. And you can see how they came up on the east side of the Jordan River, and they had to cross over into what is now Israel. And I was preparing this. I also prepared a map, but I won't even get to it today. But the map was on what Israel looks like today, and all the problems. But we won't go into that. Okay, God's commands to Joshua. There's a whole list of to-dos or do's, and then there's a whole list of do-nots. And this was in Joshua 1. And he says, get ready for something big to happen. That was a really encouraging word. And then the Lord also says, I keep my promises. I will be with you. Never leave me or forsake me. Be strong and courageous. Then again, be strong and courageous. And a third time, be strong. And then finally, be obedient. Those are the to-dos, or the do things. The do-nots was, do not hesitate to speak God's laws. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. And this is all stuff that we can absorb. Now, I'm talking about this as a prelude to what we're going to get to. And the response from the people was, and this was to Joshua, their leader, we will follow, only be strong and be courageous. Barriers. We talked about that. There was the raging, flooding Jordan River. There was the two Nephilim kings, and the king was Sihon and Og, and we're going to come to that a little later. And who were the Nephilim? We had a whole list of who the Nephilim were. They were hybrids, and God detested them because they were angel hybrids with human beings. And they were known before and after the flood. And the encounter with Moses was once again God's judgment. And he completely wiped out two of those kingdoms. Boy, I'm hoping this works. And he finally comes out and says, we've been this way before. We have not been this way before, I'm sorry. And you can imagine for us in life, we've not been some of the places we've been, where it's all new territory. And so I'm a senior now, I'm moving into my senior years, I've never been this way before. Aches and pains. Maybe your spouse has aches and pains. Chris isn't here because her knee's bad. You know, we've not been this way before, and it really changes life. Guys, I'm feeling very frustrated with this.
Just tell them when you want to advance.
Okay, advance. Keep going. Consecration was the third thing they had to figure out to get across the river. And consecration had to do with preparing yourself. And you see, Moses talked about consecration of people. more than once. He consecrated the priests. He consecrated things. And then finally in Leviticus talks about we have to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. And in Joshua 3, he comes out and says, this is before they crossed the river. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you. Have you ever consecrated yourself before the Lord? Okay, on. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Expressed differently, the Lord will do amazing things here amongst us if we consecrate ourselves. The Nephilim then reinfested the land, the promised land that the Lord had given them. And that message was, I called it the Nephilim 2.1, the second term again. What, and they got down to, what does the Lord really detest or hate? And the word was abhor. And the Lord abhors turning to idols. And in that case, it was Molech and Baal, lying and cheating, child sacrifice to Molech, overlooking the sin of child sacrifice. I mean, child sacrifice is a very common thing amongst the heathen nations, and it crept in even amongst the Israelites in times. And that's why, as Christians, we should be really concerned about abortion. The Lord detests that. He created a human being and we kill it. So abortion is something we need in today's age to be careful with. Not judging though. So people who do this, if we overlook it, it's not good. So we should speak, we should put our hand up and speak out about that. Using mediums and spirits, cursing your father and mother. Adultery, prostitution, incest, homosexuality. This is the things that the Lord has spoken he detests. And inappropriate sexual behavior. So there's the kingdoms around. You can see. I'll try to see if I get this right.
Top one.
Bottom one?
Top.
Top one.
Very top.
Here we go. You can see Edom, Moab. This is where Sion and Hog were, and Moses destroyed them. And it was Joshua's turn. Moses never crossed into the promised land. Joshua had to cross over here, and he had to take care of this. And there was an infestation all through here, of these Nephilim hybrids, and they had corrupted the land. Okay? So who's encountered giants? And this is where I'm still warming up to get to Rahab, okay? Who has encountered giants? Well, it says here, Abraham, Isaac and Esau, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and David. With that list, why would we doubt that there was ever giants? Why would we doubt that there was Nephilim? These were hybrids, and God detested it. It's quite a list of our patriarchs that said they had encountered them. Okay? The evidence is in. Why was Canaan filled with this race of giant mutants? And I think it was really a satanic plan to sidetrack God's plan of salvation. It was to create mutant race and totally adulterate humanity. It was to stop the birth of a savior because it was corrupted. They were using people and humans, whether they're Canaanites or Edomites or whoever was on that map. They were using them as proxies. Now, have we heard the name proxy before? Do you know what a proxy is? Iran uses Hezbollah as proxies to do their dirty work, right? Iran uses Hamas to do their dirty work. Iran uses other countries to do their dirty work. So this is what Nephilim, they were using, Satan was using them as proxies to get things done because he was limited, his own way is limited, but he could use through people and people groups and making hybrids. It was to seduce humanity away from God into immoral behavior and to corrupt the human genome. And the Canaanites were particularly corrupted. Okay. We've covered that. Let's go again. So we finally got to the Battle of Jericho. And I want to take the time to just point out two or three things. Because we're going to get to this message on Rahab. They actually have done a lot of excavation work all around here. And this is what they believe ancient Jericho looked like. It had very distinct walls, and it was very difficult to attack and get in. In fact, almost impossible to get into it. The only way you could get into it if the walls came down. Okay? And we're going to find out that the message will be about Rahab. She lived in some kind of building on the wall, right here. So Rahab lived on the wall. And when the walls came down,
and they even think they found the place, there's a piece of wall that did not come down, which is amazing. Okay? And the conclusion was, and this is probably one of the most recent archaeologists, and this is Dr. Wood, that Jericho was extremely well fortified. The attack occurred just after harvest time, which makes sense. There was no escape with foodstuffs. There was no time to get out with food materials. So when they're doing the, they're finding all kinds of granaries and storehouses as they excavate this site. The siege was very short, which just happened quickly. The walls were leveled in a non-military fashion. Now, of course, the world thinks it happened by an earthquake, and it could have. God could have used an earthquake. But why, after seven times marching around, did God create an earthquake? It doesn't add up to me. I think the Lord himself, whether it was through angels or whatever, they just leveled the walls. But they were leveled. So it was a non-military leveling of the walls. The city was not plundered. The city was, after it was conquered, was burned. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. So after 100 years of back and forth and doubt, it's just as the Bible said. So I'm switching gears now, and I'm coming into this other story about Rahab. What pleases God?
And what pleases God is faith.
And chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about the heroes of faith in the Bible.
And you can see they talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac.
These were all mentioned as
people of faith. Jacob, Joseph, the parents of Moses.
It doesn't mention the name Joshua, by the way, and I was absolutely surprised. Why wouldn't Joshua be in here? His name mentioned in the heroes of faith, but it isn't.
But it does say
the nation of Israel. We'll get to read this scripture in a second.
It mentions Rahab.
I was surprised about that.
But it mentions Rahab. And then it's in verse 33, it says, many, many more.
Okay?
And this is how it reads. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So the whole nation of Israel, the priests and the military guys, they couldn't have ever penetrated there. By faith, they marched around there for 7 days. And did as they were commanded by faith. That's how the walls came down. By faith, the harlot or the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. How did Rahab go from a harlot to a heroine of the faith chapter? How did that happen? How do I go from sinner to saint? So before they crossed Jordan, and I put it, the little Rahab I put in there, and Rahab, I put Rahab in there because I'm just capturing certain verses. And Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Isn't that incredible? She knew that. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. How did all this unfold? I'm talking about this thing about Rahab. How could a lying, deceptive, traitor, prostitute end up a heroine? That's who she was. She was a lying, deceptive traitor. I mean, to the people of Jericho, she was a traitor. And she lied to the king. How could a lying, deceptive, traitor, prostitute end up a heroine? So we're going to go through some of this. Some of this is going to be interesting, I think. She was very well informed. She knew about Egypt. She knew about the two kings across the other side. She had a great fear of the God of the Israelites. She recognized that the Israelites' God was all-powerful. Who could do this? Baal and Moloch couldn't do this. Okay? She switched loyalties because she recognized her own fate. And we become born-again people. If, you know, you get to the point where you think, you know, if I don't do something about this Jesus, my fate's sealed. And the word's clear. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. So she got this epiphany, I think, of her fate. She was a duster if she didn't make a decision. And she had to protect the spies for the sake of her family and herself. And she hid the spies and protected them from capture. And she helped them escape. So who was Rahab? She was a single woman living in Jericho. And I don't know, I've never read this anywhere else, but I think she was a single woman. I'll tell you why. She's asked to protect her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters, but she never said protect my husband, and she never said protect my kids. So I think she was single, probably young and single. We can assume she was a Canaanite, but are all the people living in Sterling white Anglo-Saxon Protestants? No, they're not. Do we have East Indians living in the village now? Yes, we do. And we don't know if she was a Canaanite or she was an Edomite, or what she was, but we assume she was a Canaanite. She was regarded as a prostitute because the word zana, that's I believe a Hebrew word, was used to describe her. But there are people that doubt that. The same word for innkeeper is very close. And maybe she was just an innkeeper. I'm not sure. But for our intents and purposes, because it's mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, she's described as a harlot or a prostitute. We have to assume that's probably what she was. She welcomed strangers. She wasn't a bit afraid to bring in strangers. She may have run an inn, because a lot of the, in that day, in that culture, if you ran an inn, you probably had other things going on, such as prostitution. Her family were probably textile workers. Now, why would I say that? Where did she try to hide the spies?
We'll maybe read it in a minute.
She tried to hide them under bundles of flax. So they probably were textile workers. They probably had to decorticate the flax. Do you know what decortication is? That's you beat the flax until all the herd falls off and you end up with long, stringy strands of flax, and it's used for making linen. So she was probably a textile worker as well. There may be different ways. She was dedicated to her family. She wasn't just as interested in saving herself. She wanted to save her family. It's a wonderful redeeming characteristic. She was a leader, and she knew how to make a deal. And she made a deal with these guys. She was very courageous to even think she could challenge the king and get away with it. And she was deceptive, she lied, and like I mentioned, she was Peter. But she was also very wise. Okay. So Rahab's confession, and it's in Joshua 2, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. It talks about all these things about crossing the Jordan, the two kings. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone. So all the people inside of Jericho were absolutely devastated. Their confidence was shot. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. That was her confession. Next slide. And then she made a request. This is what I'm talking about, the deal making. She's a smart cookie. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown your kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token or a reward. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the token was head conditions. The token had conditions. So yes, she had every right to ask for a reward. Rahab could not. So the conditions were she could tell no one else of the deal she had made. And then Rahab must leave a scarlet cord, just like this. Must leave a scarlet cord hanging out the window. Only those physically in her home on the day of the attack would be spared. Next slide. What is with the scarlet cord? The significance of the cord, she tied the cord to the window, and the spies stayed in the hill country for 3 days, and they returned safe to camp. That was when they were on the other side of the Jordan. Remember the Passover and the blood on the doorposts? If the blood was applied, then the angel of death would bypass the house, and the scarlet color of the cord reminds us of the blood. This should also remind us of the blood of Jesus for our salvation. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. And that was as faith on our part. The scarlet cord was Rahab's sign of faith in the covenant she made with the Lord of Israel. Death would bypass her if the scarlet cord was present. Isn't that amazing? I bet that was hanging out of every window she had. Because when the Israelis attacked, it was unbelievable. It was nothing but death and destruction. Next slide. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to me. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that they had. And they brought her out all her relatives and left them, and I underline the word, outside the camp of Israel. Excuse me. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwelt in Israel to this day because she had the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out of Jericho. So, every saint has a past. This lady had a pretty rich past, didn't she? I have a pretty interesting past. Some of you people have some pretty interesting pasts. And every sinner has a future. And if you're a sinner and you haven't accepted Christ, change your future. Really change your future. Okay? Now for the rest of the story. And I'll try to, it's already noon. I'm sorry, I'm going a little over. Go ahead, next slide. First Chronicles, it talks about the list of the line of Judah that would lead to King David. This was really incredible. And it lists them all. I'm going to go down to the line that's highlighted because you can read it yourself sometime if you want to look it up. And Nashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz. Okay? That's 1 Chronicles 2, 9 to 11. And then we go to Matthew. Matthew, and the genealogy from beginning to end, it talks about the people in Christ's background. So I'm talking about from the beginning to the end. And again, I've highlighted Nashon to Boaz, and who was in the middle? Salmon, but it says Boaz by Rahab. In the New Testament, she's already listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Pretty interesting, eh? She went from prostitute to wife of an Israelite to the genealogy of Jesus, and she was a Canaanite to boot. That should give us all great hope in the fact that it doesn't matter what our background is, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus, that's what counts. That's what counts. Next slide. So I told you Matthew went from the beginning to the end, but Luke gives the same account, but he goes from the end to the beginning, just to be sure we didn't get it. Do you get it? And here's what it says, and the sons of Jesse, and the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of... Now, I've highlighted Salmon in yellow. Next slide. Who was Salmon? Who is he? He was a direct descendant of Judah, which led to David, which led to Christ. He was the son of the Prince of Israel. He had a very influential leadership role. And he found Rahab. And she had to be outside the city, right? It was outside the camp. He married Rahab, and they bore a son, and it was Boaz. And we've read about Boaz before. Who was Boaz's wife? Tell me. Ruth. Was she an Israelite? No, she wasn't. So here, and what's really interesting, you go back and you look at Judah. Judah also married a Canaanite. Solomon married a Canaanite. And Boaz married an Edomite. So here the Lord had brought outsiders in, into the family of God that we call Israel. It's an incredible story, and it should be incredibly encouraging to us. Faith is life-changing. Rahab and her family were placed outside the camp. How did Rahab meet Solomon? We haven't got a clue. Other than knowing human beings, he probably was. Boy, she's a beautiful woman. And I don't have a wife yet.
A couple days later,
she's still beautiful. And I'm sure all that went on. And he became very attracted, and he married her. How did they meet? We don't know. Did the Lord warn against intermarriage with the Canaanites? Yes, he did. But it happened. Yet they married, and they were blessed, and were blessed with a Savior. Faith saved her life when she threw that cord out the window. Right? Faith saved her life. Faith overcame her ethnicity. Faith overcame her profession. Faith overcame her status. Faith changes everything. And there's a cloud of witnesses that tell us that, all the way from Abel to Rahab, chapter 11. Jesus, the example of faith. Listen, and that follows chapter 11 in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says. Therefore, we also, since we have are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, even those guys I just showed you, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? The greatest example of faith is the Lord Jesus ourselves. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. This is the battle that helps us win all other battles. This is the one where we follow the captain of our salvation. For us today, we need to be strong and courageous. We should not be intimidated by man or the devil. The victory is already won. Speak out God's truth. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Yes, you will get pushback from the world, but we need to declare God's truth. Do not give up, because God is in control. Final slide, I think. One more. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Let's just pray. Father, I pray that this will touch hearts. It'll encourage us, because we all know we have a past. We all know we're sinners, past and even present. But you can use us. You can change everything, because we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this. We thank you for these, your people, who've come and met together to hear from your word. You can change everything, and you have for all of us. We thank you now. Praise your name. Amen.